Morning, church. It is a joy to see all of you this morning. Let me invite your attention to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We continue to, as we are in the Advent season, basically the Advent is us as Christians celebrating the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the birth, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our brother Peter started us off last Sunday as we were actually looking at Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. And this morning we will be looking at Matthew 2 verse 1 to 12. We'll read and then pray. Matthew 2, 1 to 12. Here's what Matthew's writing says. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and actually myrrh, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another route. Let's pray. Lord, this is your word, and may you open it up before us. May the proclamation of this word, of this passage, provide nourishment to our souls, provide encouragement to our souls, and that it would help us to even focus what this season is really about. the king who was born 2,000 years ago. So we pray that you'd grant us the grace, for we've prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. In ancient kingdoms, as the first light painted the sky, messengers dressed in royal colors passed through lively markets and silent villages. News of the newborn king surged through the air, spreading like wildfire. Messengers carrying scrolls bearing the royal seal, proclaiming the joyous tidings to far-reaching lands. There used to be people who were called town criers, and these town criers echoed across the streets, their announcements sparking awe and celebration. In those days, cathedral bells rang out, and these messages spanned through places that were valleys and places that were actually peaks. And all that proclamation, all that actually announcement was about the birth of the king. When a child is born, a royal child is born, an heir to the throne is born, in those days, holidays were actually proclaimed. So laborers actually stopped working on such days. Shops were closed. There was no business being conducted. And people gathered in open spaces to celebrate at the birth of the new king. And this did not spare anyone. From the humble villages in the outskirts of the kingdoms to the grand palaces, the birth of the ancient king was actually pronounced or announced and rejoiced upon. The whole kingdom was actually in jubilation or celebration. All of this was because a royal child was born. An heir to the throne was actually born. And let me say, this was happening in the ancient times. But the truth of the matter is the story we have read. It tells us of a royal child, of a king who was born greater than the royal children or the heir to the thrones of the ancient times. If Caesar had a child, a firstborn, a son, it was going to be a celebration. Things were going to pause. And so here we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 2. And as we are looking at this Advent season, this is a section that actually details the reaction, that details what happened after Jesus was born. And so that's why in verse 1, actually the first word, the first phrase says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod. So this is actually something that's happening immediately after Jesus is born. If you go to Luke chapter 2, you will find a story that actually details what happened, that details the birth of Christ, which Matthew omits for his own reasons. He doesn't bring it here. Because when you go to Luke chapter 2, we are told that as there was an announcement that was made, by the Caesar that a census is to be taken and everyone is to go to his home village. And it was also for Mary and Joseph to go back to their home village, which was actually Bethlehem, to get actually a register, to get themselves into registration that Caesar had actually commanded. So we are told they rode on a donkey and traveled for some days and arrived in Jerusalem. And it was at that particular time, as they were there, Mary's time came to give birth to a child. And this is where now we are. Where now Matthew says this is after those events have actually happened. It is important for us to take a note of that. And really, as we actually will be looking at this section, it will highlight for us that Jesus was actually the majestic king who was born. It's not just a royal king, an earthly king, an earthly child who was born to be a king, an heir to the throne, but this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One of the things I should show you, Jesus was actually the majestic king, the king who was actually above every king, above every authority, is that when Herod heard that Jesus was born, when the Magi actually, or the wise men, asked where was the king of the Jews who has been born, what are we told about Herod? He was troubled, isn't it? I mean, this is just a little child. He could be days old. He could be months old. I mean, Herod was a king to be feared. He was a mad king in many historical books. He was merciless. I mean, he was powerful. But he was troubled. Why? It tells us that Jesus was not just a mere a person. He was a king. We'll see, even as we go into the details of the text. But as we go, as we look at Jesus as a majestic king who was actually born, I would like us to look at two things. Two things that are actually highlighted in this text about Jesus that should actually help us to focus our attention on him. I think that's basic to the text. It wants us, Matthew wants us to focus on the king that is born, not on the king who is troubled, nor the earthly kings that are there. Two things. So how do we focus our attention on King Jesus? How do we make Jesus the primary focus, not only of this festive season, but of our lives? How? First, we'll look at the majestic birth of Christ. We will look at the majestic birth of Christ. And secondly, we'll look at the majestic baby. The majestic birth of Christ. So let's first begin at looking at the majestic birth of Christ. Look again in verse 1. It says Jesus has actually been born. He's born. But what is unique about his birth? What makes, you know, the birth of Christ really unique or majestic or actually great? What is it that makes the birth of Christ unique? One of the things that I want you to see is that when Jesus was born, his birth was actually announced by the star. Do you realize, do you notice that actually for the wise men from the east to know that Christ has been born, the Messiah has been born, how did they first come to know? So really, the birth of Christ is majestic because it entails his, he is actually, Jesus himself is majestic because his birth was announced by natural revelation. It was actually announced by something that actually was out extraordinary. I mean, I was just referring to this, to talking about the story where when the king's child, the first, the heir to the throne is born, how the kingdom came to know was through couriers, was through messengers, and they went. I tell you, for them to get word to every part of the kingdom, it took them months. Because in those days there were no cars, in those days there were no helicopters, there were no actually all the advanced things that we had. They only had most likely horses and camels, and that's how, that was the mode of the transport, and that was not even the most effective mode of transport, but that was what was available. Today you can actually, if it was today, a royal child is born, I think what would have happened? The helicopter would have actually been flying over our heads, and papers being spread across and being dispersed, and we'll be picking up and being coming to know the king has a son, the royal child has been born. But you know what? Jesus here, his birth is announced by who? By the star in the first place. Look again in verse 2. It was announced by the star. Verse 2 says this. Here's what the Magi say. It says, for we saw his what? His star. We saw his star. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says this. Then Herod secretly called the wise men, or the magi as it's put in other versions, and carefully determined from them the time the star appeared. If you look at verse 9 again, it says this. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east was going on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. Look at verse 10, where we find actually the star being mentioned for the last time. It says, and when they saw the star, you know, I don't know if you do rejoice over a star, but these guys, they rejoiced. They celebrated at seeing the star. It says, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. How did they know the Messiah is born? Jesus was born. How did God announce the coming of this majestic baby, of this majestic king? How did he announce it? It was through a star. Now, I know you might have questions. I have questions as well. What was this star? We don't normally see stars actually, you know, stopping at a certain house. We don't normally see stars directing people. What was this star? And of course, many people have tried to answer this question, and many explanations have been offered. I think this was not just an ordinary star, because the text says they saw the star and they followed the star, and the star moved so much so that it stopped exactly where it needed to be. What? To stop. Again, from the way the ESV is putting it, you see that actually it says these wise men saw the star as it rose. In other words, it was not there, but they saw it actually rising up. So what was the star? Again, there's been, like I've said, there's been possibilities that have been given, but specifically two. One is that this could have been an actual star, or others would call it a comet. Or others would call it a supernova or a planetary conjunction. A planetary conjunction is when the two planets collide and they actually release a great, a bright light. In church history, one of the people who held to this view was actually Origen. He was actually a church father. People have tried to explain that when there is a convergence of two planets, especially Jupiter and actually Saturn, when they come together, there is that bright light that is actually released. But if this is the case, then the Magi most likely saw the star of conjunction of planets. Maybe that could have been it. Because these Magi, these wise men, are probably astrologers as well, as we might actually be able to see as soon. But that's what actually a lot of people are. So actually, even in the ancient history, the birth of actually great people was believed that it was also announced by the appearance of a star. But that's one actually explanation to that, as to what the star would refer to. But the second option, the second actually possibility, is that the star could have been an angel, or it could have been some sort of supernatural light that was actually orchestrated by God himself. Again, we need to realize that God used the light to guide the children of Israel when they were actually traveling at night in the wilderness. So possibly this could have been the light that actually guided the children of Israel in the wilderness. It's possible. It's not conclusive. It's not conclusive. Again, another explanation apart from that light that actually guided the children of Israel, the word star can actually mean a heavenly body or a supernatural light. Sometimes it's even used of a spiritual leader or again of Christ. We will see certain sections in actually Numbers chapter 23, verse 22. It speaks of Jesus as Balaam is making a prophecy. He says, "I'm mourning a star," referring to the Savior who is going to come. But again, if you read the Revelation, you'll find that there's stars that Jesus is holding in his hands. And the stars are also being referred to as angels of the seven churches. So again, we can have all these explanations on as to what actually a star was. But here's what I think this actually star was. This was a supernatural awake of God in revealing the birth of the Messiah. Now, like I've said, if you go in the Old Testament, you won't find specifically where it speaks of actually the birth, or it's prophesied that the birth of Christ will be actually revealed or announced, or it will be known by the appearance of a star from the east. Of course, in some way, this could look like, you know, horoscope, you know those that appear in the newspapers, and people wants to believe what they actually say. But this was a supernatural star. This was a supernatural wake of a God. Again, one unique thing that you need to see, this is the star that's appearing to Gentiles. These wise men from the east were what? Were Gentiles. They were not actually Jews. They did not have the Bible. They did not have the law. But God, in his own power, in his own wisdom, he has a way in which he's reaching out to the Gentiles. Because they did not get it wrong, did they? No, they did not. They did not get it wrong. They got it right. Jesus was actually born, and it took them exactly where Jesus was. The royal birth, or the birth of a king, of Jesus, is announced by the star, by a natural phenomenon, a wonder, a miracle that actually God made possible for the Gentiles to know the Messiah is born. And they went straight to Jerusalem, and they were actually asking, you know why they were asking? They thought these people should know. They should know he is born. They were excited. They were asking, where is the King of the Jews who has been born? But in Jerusalem, no one knew Jesus was what? Was born. But here's what I want you to see. We can look at the star and all that. Here's what I want you to see. This is God's way of showing how he reached out to the Gentiles to know the Messiah was what? The King was actually born. The Gentiles did not have the truth. They did not have this word. It was a truth that was, they were searching. They were actually studying and doing all these things. And in their broken system, God made a way to make them know that actually the King, the Messiah, the Savior was born. But the people who were in Jerusalem in that time, they did not know that the King was born. They did not know that the King was born. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he wants. He pleases. God revealed the birth of the Messiah through the star to the Gentiles. To the Gentiles, which is an indictment. An indictment for those who were actually in Jerusalem. Do you realize that? It was an indictment for them. That they did not know, but the Gentiles who were far off, who did not have this book, knew. It reminds me of what Jesus said. He says, at that time in Matthew 11:25, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Jesus' birth was actually revealed by a star. Point is, through the star, God was leading the wise men to himself. He will, and the truth is, he will use whatever way necessary to lead those people he has chosen to himself. He does not want us to be blind and aimless, lost and purposeless. He provided the pillar of cloud for the Israelites to lead them. He provided the star to lead these wise men. And the truth of the matter is, he will lead us and direct us to himself. That's what he did. Through the star, he led the Magi or the wise men to himself. Secondly, the birth of Christ was actually announced by Scripture itself. It was announced by Scripture itself. Of course, it's coming in the context of Herod not being happy or being troubled. And he assembles the people, the priests and the scribes who knew the law, but who did not know actually the Messiah was born. And he is asking them, where was it actually prophesied? And they're saying he was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. He says, as it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, and far from you, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Guess what? Every royal child who's born on earth to an earthly royal family, There's never a prediction that is made in a sense, or a prophecy that is made, unless it's a prophecy that's made in the scriptures. But the birth of Jesus is something that was actually proclaimed hundreds of years, thousands of years before he was actually born. Again, going back to last Sunday's message, as our brother Peter was actually bringing it to us, in Genesis chapter 3, immediately after man fell into sin, God makes provision for the Messiah. He makes a prophecy that he will come. And here's what we are seeing. The birth of Christ is majestic because it's not something that just happened in the moment. It's something that was proclaimed and foretold. And it was actually anticipated. It was anticipated. The birth of Christ is not just a random occurrence. So it's not just a random event. In fact, what Matthew is doing, he wants you and me to see that whatever is happening about Christ is actually a fulfillment of whatever God, through his prophets, made known. Matthew is quoting the Old Testament again and again. If you have read the whole book of Mark, or if you are reading the book of Mark, one of the key words that you will see is, it is fulfilled. It is fulfilled. Look at chapter 1, verse 23. This is what chapter 1, verse 23 says. Especially verse 22. It says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. That's verse 22. And then he gives us a quote as to what actually it is, where actually it is actually spoken. Verse 6, where we are, where it's talking about the prophet who spoke as the Lord revealed. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. In chapter 2, verse 15, he says this, and verse 14 for a context, and he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. And guess what? This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Look at verse 18 of the same chapter. Verse 18, especially verse 17 says, then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. Look at verse 23, the last one. Verse 23 says, and when he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophet might be fulfilled, and he would be called a Nazarite. All of this is to show us that the birth of Christ the King is something that was already foretold by God. And that actually makes it a majestic birth. What else would make it a majestic birth if it's not the phenomenon or the wonder, the miracle of the star, and actually the prophecies that were made hundreds of years before? Oh, brothers and sisters, we are not just celebrating a mere birth. We are not celebrating just, you know, some man-made cooked things. This is the birth of a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this King is coming again. This is not just mere belief. This was spoken of by the Lord. What else do you want, actually, for you to believe this? It was a majestic birth because it was announced by a miracle of a star. It was actually announced by a scripture. But not only was it a majestic birth, but Jesus himself is a majestic baby. Jesus himself is a majestic baby. He is a king. He's a king, in a baby form. Not just a king, an earthly king, but a king who has always been from eternity past, and who is going to be a king to eternity future. Why a majestic baby? Why a majestic baby? Look at verse 7 to 12. Verse 7 tells us about Herod summoning them and telling them, you need to go and find out about this baby. When you have done so, come back to me with a word so that I too may actually worship him, which we do know that was actually not the intention. That was not what he had in mind. He just wanted to get rid of a king who was born. But in verse 9, he says this: after listening to the king, that's Herod, they went on their way, and behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. One of the things that I want you to see that makes Jesus actually a majestic baby is the long journey that these actually people took. This was not a short trip. This was not from here to 23. This was not here to Msanji. This was a long trip. From the moment, I believe the star arose immediately the child was born. Jesus was born. And to the time that they actually arrived in Jerusalem, it wasn't an easy thing. It wasn't a short trip. But it was worth it because they knew who he was. And they didn't mind to actually take that long journey of faith. After all, they had not seen Jesus. Had they? No. They had not seen Jesus. And they had not actually read even in the scriptures. They just believed. There's a baby who is born, and we're going to take that walk of faith. Different from today, those old days, there was no car to just jump on. There was no plane to just be, jump on, and actually it takes you to Blantyre, 30 minutes, it takes you to Johannesburg, 2 hours. Traveling was a lengthy, wailing, and dangerous activity then. It was lengthy because they had to use camels, they had to use horses, and they had to move around to find places where it was secure. Of course, they would need to stop because of the tiredness, the uncomfortability of a camel. It was hard. Most of the times, it was hard. Actually, the journey would have been characterized by the heat. In the day, it would have been characterized by the storms in the night. And towns may have not been as close as we have them today. Now, imagine, these are called the wise men. So imagine a friend asking them before they depart, where are you going? We don't know. How far is it? Not sure about that either. How long will you be gone? We're not sure. That is yet to be determined. That's something for wise men, isn't it? That's something for someone who is actually wise. But what I want you to see, they did not have all the facts that we do have, nor we do know. They do not have all the information that they actually needed to have or the Jews had. But they took off and they followed that star because for them, that was an announcement of the birth of Christ. They didn't know how much, but they went. They traveled. Guess what? It took them almost over a year to get where Jesus was. It took them over a year to get where Jesus was. That's not a short trip. But that's a journey of faith. That's a journey worthy of a king. When you know that there is a king, there is actually the king, the majestic king who has come, the savior who has come. What are you actually not willing to do? Where are you not willing to go actually for the king of kings? This was a journey of faith when you think about it. And this is exactly what actually Hebrews is saying, chapter 11, verse 6. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to him must believe that he is. And what he is that he is a reward of those who seek him. Actually, this was a journey, a long journey. But it was a journey of faith because they believed the king was born. Of course, it was a journey of faith. Which exactly is what actually Hebrews again 11:1 says. It says, now faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. They had not seen the baby, but they took a long trip. They were willing to risk their own lives. Where are we? What are we willing to do? What are we willing to do? Following the king, this king requires faith. Like I said, someone might have asked them, where are you going? We don't know. How long are you going to be? Are you going to take? We don't know. We have no idea. But you remember, when you know, when you're convinced of the truth, it doesn't matter how far. Even when God says, start off, you take off. You know what? I'm sure some people asked Abraham, where are you going? I'm sure some people mocked Noah for what he was doing, but he was doing it in faith. Their journey was a journey of faith. This man believed. That's what actually the festive season is all about. It is to believe in that Savior. And the truth is, the people of faith have been willing to respond to the challenges of the unknown over and over again down through history. Question I have for you is, what are you willing to, how far are you willing to go? They took a long journey for this baby king, Jesus. They were willing to Spain. Do you think it was cheap to travel that long? They were willing to Spain and to be spayed just for them to see the king. Are you willing to place your faith in God like the Magi did, the wise men? Are you willing to sacrifice the comfort around you to follow God? Are you willing to face dangers to follow God? Because this was not an easy thing. Are you willing to set off to unknown end or unknown destination in order to save God? Because this is exactly what these people, the wise men, were doing. They were ready and willing to sacrifice even their own comfort to see, to save, and to worship King Jesus. Maybe that's one. Are you willing to trust God, to trust in God's promises without proof? Are you? Because most of us want to trust God and his promises as long as we have proof, isn't it? As long as we have an assurance that he will do it. These guys, all they had was a star. So Jesus is worthy of a long journey of faith. Of a persevering journey of faith. But not just that. As majestic baby, Jesus is actually worthy of our sincere worship. This is what we see. Look at verse 10 again. Verse 9 says, after listening to the king, they went, and behold, the star came back, and it actually rested where the child was in verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced, and actually greatly rejoiced. But verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And guess what they did? And they fell down and worshipped him. They fell down. In other words, they actually fell prostrate on the ground in actually paying homage to the king, to this baby king, Jesus. This was a sincere worship. This was not just a worship by word of mouth, by our lips, by their lips. No, they traveled in the first place. That's a commitment. That's a devotion. And they did not just do that. They came and truly worshipped Him. This is very simple action. They fell to the ground and they worshipped Him. These were great men who were full of wisdom and knowledge, and of knowledge of every kind. But we are told they bowed before this baby king. Their actions are revealing that they understood who Jesus was. A baby, yes, in this moment, but this king, this baby is a king. This baby is actually the Savior. This baby is actually God Himself. You remember in Matthew 1, you hear, as actually the angel is telling Joseph, he says, "And do not forsake to take Mary, but take her as your wife, for she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name who? Jesus, isn't it?" And then the next verse it says, this is actually Emmanuel. What it simply means is that it's God dwelling in our midst. God, Jesus is God in the flesh. The Magi, or the wise men from the east, understood that. Do you know what? When you understand fully who Jesus is, when you have a full vision of who Jesus is, of who God is, your life, the worship of Christ, the service to Christ, is nothing that you need to be actually pushed. These men were wise, they were great, they were learned people, but they knew it didn't matter what they were, but they knew this is someone who needs to be worshipped, who deserves our praise. But remember, they did not have enough facts as you and I do. They did not have enough to work with. But they knew. You and I, how much do we know? How much do we know? What do you know about Christ? Do you think they knew that Jesus was God, both God and man? Do you think they knew all these things that you knew, you know, you and I know? But with the little that they knew, they actually worshipped Him. You and I, on the contrary, with all that we know, how much do we actually, you know, save? Or how much do we actually worship Him? These men were humble, but great of faith. Jesus deserves our worship. And we are told, as an act of worship, as an act in actually showing they worshipped Him, they gave Him gifts. That's what we are told in verse 11. They fell down and they worshipped Him. Then opening their treasures, they offered Him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's what they did. That's what they did. They gave Him gifts. Again, we can go into the details as to what does gold refer to or stand for? What does myrrh actually refer to or frankincense refer to? But I want you to see, they did not actually just do the cheap things. They gave the very best as an act of worship to Christ. And I know the very best of us is not actually what we give. Yes, what we give to Him matters. But the very best of us is ourselves, according to Romans 2. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, as an act of worship, what are you supposed to do? To offer your bodies, isn't it? That's what it says. As an act of worship, offer your own bodies. This gave Christ, gave the king what he rightfully deserved as a king. They worshipped Him. They gave Him God. They gave Him... Worship is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of your time. It's a sacrifice of your own comfort. You would have been doing something else now. It's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice where you have to even spend and being spent yourself. Jesus, when you understand who Jesus is, he leads you to be a sincere worship. Of course, in the end, when you understand who Jesus is, it leads you to obedience. It leads you to obedience. The last verse, verse 12, it says this, "And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Of course, the next section is telling us that when Herod ascertained what time they left, it was actually 2 years since they left, because the killing of the children were children of two who were two below. But if anything, the king demands obedience. The king demands obedience. In this whole story, this is the only command. Do you realize that? That's the only command. It was a straightforward command, as are all the commandments of God. They didn't have to discuss what does that mean. They knew what it meant. And because they knew who God is, they had faith in God. They had faith in this king who was just born. When word was given to them, when a command was given to them, they actually obeyed. They went another route. Do you think going another route was easier than going the way they came? I think it was more difficult. Because now, they have to figure another route. When you believe what God says, and when you believe in this king, the majestic king Jesus, it will lead you to obedience. We're called upon to be obedient. I don't know where we are now. I know this is a season that many people actually messes up their lives most as well. But as we've seen, if anything at all, it should lead you to obedience. It should lead you to worship. Because there's a majestic birth and there's a majestic baby who is King Jesus, the Messiah, who's worthy of our worship, of our praise. These were wise men, as I'm concluding. These were wise men who were Gentiles. There were wise men who were Gentiles, but they believed in God. You know, one thing that as we are concluding, one thing that you need to know, these wise men truly are teaching, should teach us what true wisdom is, isn't it? They are known as wise men, but they understand what true wisdom is. They know exactly what true wisdom is. Not them being astrologers and understanding all the heavenly bodies and actually telling us, you know, the sun is actually these miles, millions and millions of miles away from us. Oh, actually, this is how the body works. True wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Is the fear of the king. That's what Proverbs say. The beginning of the wisdom is the fear of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1, it says, "For I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." That's the earthly wisdom. True wisdom begins with you knowing who God is. You knowing who Jesus is. You might be here. You think you're wise, but if you are, if you don't actually see Jesus as your king, as your savior, guess what? That's not true wisdom. God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. Last one. These wise men are teaching us, should teach us, that Jesus is a king for all. God's redemption knows no bounds, reaches to everyone who hears the gospel and who responds to the gospel. If you're in here, like I said, you haven't actually embraced the gospel, you haven't embraced this King Jesus as the Magi actually did, this could be your opportunity. This could be the offer God is making to you. Come. Come. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray that as you have said in your word, that as rain, when it falls on the ground, it doesn't return empty. May your word just do that in our midst. Both to the unbelieving, the lost, and to the believer. For your glory and for our good, we pray.